This is Pillars of Faith, the Catechism Explained, with Bishop David Foley.
I'm happy to be with you again this week. Let us begin our class in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit has instructed the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, this evening we're going to take up Article 11 of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now remember, let's keep orienting ourselves. The pillars of faith, the four pillars of faith, the profession of faith, the celebration of the Christian mysteries, life in Christ, which is the moral life, and then finally, Christian prayer. Those are the four pillars of the catechism. And the catechism is the compendium of all the doctrines of our Catholic faith. So by studying the catechism of the Catholic Church, you are studying your faith and all the ramifications of that faith. Now, the profession of faith is in the Apostles' Creed, which is the most ancient of the creeds. And there are 12 articles, or 12 divisions. And so we're studying the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. If you would turn back, say, to page 49, it has there the Apostles' Creed, divided up according to those 12 articles. Now, last week we took the 10th article of the Creed, which was, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And this evening we're going to do the 11th article, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Very important. I believe in the resurrection of the body. So we start on paragraph 988. The Christian Creed, the profession of our faith, in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in God's creative, saving, and sanctifying action. God the Father created, God the Son saved us, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It's culminated in the proclamation of the resurrection of the dead on the last day and in life everlasting. So the 12th article of the Creed is, and I believe in everlasting life. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So we're down to the end of the profession of faith, and we're down to what we call the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But here we're taking up the very particular subject of the resurrection of the body, that we will not, after we die, our soul is separated from our body, but only for a time. That we will live our everlasting life in heaven with our body, our glorified body, risen as Jesus' body is risen. Now, Christ already is present in heaven in his risen body. Mary is present in heaven, assumed into heaven, and she is there with her body. And so we will be transformed and risen with Christ in heaven, on the last day, and in life everlasting. So the teaching of the Church there is that we will not just be disembodied forever. And I think that's a wonderful thing because, you know, people will open a grave that's been closed for years, and there'll be a skull and bones there. And they'll say, well, you know, how is God going to do this? How is he going to raise my body? How can I believe in the resurrection of the body? Bodies are lost in the sea. Bodies are burned. How is that going to happen? And I love the explanation. I know I've said it several times on this show, the explanation of St. Thomas More when the critics at his time said, why do you believe in the resurrection of the body? And he said, I believe in it because I know God can do it. And they said, well, all you have to do is go out to the cemetery and you see the skull and bones. And Thomas More said, well, look at it this way. He said, two people fall in love, they get married, they have intercourse, and a microscopic egg unites with a microscopic cell, a sperm, and begins to divide, and then divides some more, and then the fetus is formed, and it goes on in the mother's womb for 9 months, and after that, a baby is born. Now he said, if God can do that, he's not going to have any trouble putting my body back together again. And that's the whole thing, that it is God that will cause the resurrection of the body. And so therefore, no matter what state the body is in, whether it's ashes or corrupt or skull and bones, that resurrection will be the glorification which God will cause. We firmly believe, and hence we hope, that just as Christ is truly risen from the dead and lives forever, so after death the righteous will live forever with the risen Christ, and he will raise them up on the last day. Our resurrection, like his own, will be the work of the most holy Trinity. And so that's the whole idea, that God can do it because he is God. Now, paragraph 990 speaks that the term flesh refers to man in his state of weakness and mortality. So when we speak of the dead rising, we're speaking of our flesh, the fleshy part of us, which is mortal. And it refers there to paragraph 536 in Genesis, where God created the body, and where this is something that he did. But that the body is mortal. The resurrection of the flesh, a literal formulation of the Apostles' Creed, means not only that the immortal soul will live on after death, but that even our mortal body will come back to life again. Now, this reference here is to the sacred scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the spirit that dwells in you. Consequently, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the spirit, and you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So the idea is this resurrection of the dead is a fact, that Christ will raise our mortal bodies. Belief in the resurrection of the dead has been an essential element of the Christian faith from its very beginnings. The confidence of Christians in the resurrection of the dead, believing thus we will live. We believe in Christ's resurrection, we believe in our own resurrection. So there are many quotes of the sacred scripture. The references there are to Romans 8:11, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, 1 Corinthians 6:14. They're all at the bottom of the page there, and they're all referring us back to that idea that Christ has intended for us, that we will rise from the dead. One of the scripture quotes that I like a lot is John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. John 6, verses 39 and 40. It says there, and this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that anyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So this is again that reference to everlasting life, that this is part of our profession of faith. Now, if we go over to the next page, paragraph 992, it speaks there of how in all of sacred scripture there have been references to that resurrection. He says God has revealed the resurrection of the dead to his people progressively. Hope in the bodily resurrection of the dead was established as a consequent intrinsic to the faith of God the Creator. That why would God make us? God made me to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. This is the idea of when the Maccabean children is quoted there, the martyrs in Maccabees in the Old Testament. The quote that they give there is from 2 Maccabees 7th chapter 14th verse. The King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws. These were martyrs in the Old Testament. One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that God gives of being raised again by him. The Pharisees and the argument that Jesus had with the Sadducees. To the Sadducees who deny the resurrection of the body, he says, is not this why you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? Faith in the resurrection rests on faith in God. God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And so Jesus links resurrection with his own resurrection. And his own resurrection was not just his soul, but his resurrection was the resurrection of his body. And so St. Paul says, if God isn't risen in his body, then our faith is foolishness. Because we live not just that we want to be immortal spirits all for everlasting life, but that we want to have our body which God has given us. And the glory of Christ is in the resurrection of his body. And his resurrection of his body is the guarantee of our own resurrection. Now, when we come back, we're going to take up there on paragraph 996 and continue to speak about this, because many people believe that once your soul is separated from your body, it will never come back together again. And yet we always say in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. And it means the resurrection of our body. I'll be back in just a moment. Now, paragraph 996 brings up just this very matter that Christians have always received a lot of opposition on this idea of living with the resurrection of the body. From the beginning, Christian faith in the resurrection has met with incomprehension and opposition. They quote there the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 22, the 10th chapter, and then, of course, when Paul went to Athens, remember, and he spoke of the resurrection of the dead, and they stopped, and they said, well, we'll hear you on this matter some other time. Even the Greek philosophers were not accepting that. So it says, on no point does the Christian faith encounter more opposition than on the resurrection of the body. It is very commonly accepted that the life of the human person continues in a spiritual fashion. In other words, the immortality of the soul is readily accepted. But how can we believe that this body, so clearly mortal, could rise again to everlasting life? And we say that it's part of our creed. Even like if we go back and look at the Nicene Creed, which we recite on Sunday, there it says, we look for the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. And, of course, in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, very definitely the resurrection. This is core, and it's core to the message of Jesus. You know, that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, even if he dies, lives, and whoever lives and believes in me does not die. And he who believes in me, I will raise him up on the last day. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in me. I'll raise him on the last day. So we believe that this the meaning of Scripture is very clear, that Christ intended to teach the resurrection of the body. Now, the question then, how do the dead rise? There are three or four questions that are raised here. One is, how do the dead rise? What is rising from the dead mean? In the separation of the soul from the body, the human body decays. And so that happens to all of us. Sooner or later, our body breaks down and decays, and the soul goes to meet God while awaiting its reunion with this glorified body. God, in his almighty power, would definitely grant incorruptible life to our bodies by reuniting them to our souls. So the teaching is that it's by the power of God that this is brought about. What is this rising from the dead? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too will rise from the dead. It's through the power of Jesus' resurrection that he's the first, as St. Paul says, he's the first one to rise. We will rise with him. Now, who will rise from the dead? All the dead will rise, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And that's a quote from St. John's Gospel, 5th chapter, 29th verse. That there, and the important point here is the resurrection is for everyone, even for those who are going to be damned to hell. They rise, the body rises from the dead, and they rise for what we call life, or they rise for judgment. Now, the saints have often written, St. Augustine writes about avoiding the second death, that the first death is when our body breaks down and decay. And that's really not death at all, because our soul goes on and continues to live. The second death is when we are risen from the dead to be sent to hell. That's real death, because then body and soul are thrown into hell. So he said, avoid second death. The first death is no death at all. Our life is changed, not taken away, as we sing in the preface of the Mass for the dead. So that's not death at all. That's really the separation of body and soul. We live on. So St. Augustine says, don't be afraid of that. Your life will be changed, but not taken away. Now he says, be afraid of the second death, which where body and soul is cast into hell. Now, how does the body rise from the dead? That's paragraph 999. Christ is raised with his own body. So in other words, Christ rose with his own body. See my hands, see my feet, it is I myself. But he did not return to an earthly life. In other words, he had his own body, but he didn't return to just live like he was living before. His body was perfectly transfigured and perfectly risen from the dead. So in him, all of them will rise again in their bodies, which they now bear, but Christ will change our lowly body to be a glorious body into this risen spiritual body with his. So we talk about that we will have our own bodies, but they will be transfigured. Hopefully they'll be better. You know, they'll be better. We can't say better looking, because we will all look our best, but they'll be improved in the sense that they will be and certainly the brain and the knowledge that we have, we say will be infused knowledge, that we will know everything. All of the glorious accoutrements, if you want to use that word, of a glorified body we will have, because we will be risen with Christ. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And this is a quote from St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, first epistle to the Corinthians, 15th chapter, beginning with the 35th verse. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The dead will be raised imperishable, for this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. So this describes very well in the sacred scripture in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians what is meant by how this body will be, this body. It will be our body, but as St. Paul says, what we sow is a mere kernel. What rises after we die, the resurrection, is a transfigured and glorious body. Paragraph 1000. This how exceeds our imagination and understanding. It is accessible only to our faith. In other words, to try and figure this whole thing out. Yet our participation in the Eucharist already gives us a foretaste of Christ's resurrection. This is a beautiful explanation. It's from St. Irenaeus. He says, just as bread that comes from the earth after God's blessing has been invoked upon it is no longer ordinary bread, but the Holy Eucharist, formed of two things, the one earthly and the other heavenly, so too our bodies, which partake of the Holy Eucharist, are no longer corruptible, but possess the hope of resurrection. So he says, just as when the priest says the words of consecration, the bread and wine are changed into his body and blood, so when Christ raises our mortal bodies, our bodies are completely changed. Just as the bread and the wine are changed, completely transfigured, completely transformed, so there is this change that takes place at our resurrection. A beautiful way to explain the resurrection of the body. So it's always a challenge for us to figure out how this is going to be done. Now, if you've got internet and web computers, and you have virtual reality or whatever, yeah, I mean, you can make these things called virtual reality. Some people believe in all of that. It's virtual, but is it reality? See? Well, we're not talking about that. We're talking about reality, that this will really happen. It won't just be something contrived. It'll really be, and it'll be for everlasting. There are people in the world now that say, well, they can, in a very few years, they can keep us going to be 120 and in good shape. You know, with all the scientific things, give you a new heart, give you a new liver, give you a new this, give you a new that, and they can keep putting things into you and keep you going for 120 years. And isn't that wonderful? No, it isn't wonderful. I want to live forever. And that's what some of these scientists have been trying this. Somebody said, well, 120 years, is that enough? And he said, well, what do you want to do, live forever? Yes, that's what I would like to do. That's the whole idea of the gospel. The whole idea of my belief in Jesus Christ is that I want to live forever. I not just want to live for 120 years or 150 years. I want to live forever. And I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe what he has told me. And that's why I believe in the resurrection of the dead, because Christ said it. And if Christ be not risen from the dead, then we are the deadest of the dead, and we're the most foolish people. And so this is part of our faith, and to me it's the most reasonable part of our faith, that the only answer that I am really looking for as a creature is, how long can I live? How long can, is this life the only thing? What happens to me after I die? Christ, the very Son of God, has told us the plan of God is not for you to live to 50, 100, 200, 300 years. God's plan is for you to live forever. And so I'd rather believe in God's plan. That's the message of the gospel. Than just say, well, I don't know how that can be, so I'm not going to believe in it. So what they're saying here in paragraph 1001 is that God has given me this faith to accept his plan and to live looking forward to the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Now, when we come back, we're going to do a little email, and then we're going to take your calls. Feel free to call in. I always try to answer your questions in the short time we have, but it's always interesting and helps us in our class. So I'll be back in just a moment. Okay, we're back. And we're going to do a little email. Here's one quite appropriate. I've had this one since January 31st, year 2000. Sorry. Does the Catholic Church teach that we must believe in a literal physical return of Jesus at the end of the world, or can a spiritual return be possible? No, we believe that Christ will return in glory. In other words, Jesus ascended into heaven. That means his body ascended into heaven. He's bodily standing at the right hand of the Father. And so we say he will return again in glory. We call that the parousia. And so that risen body of Christ will come. So it will not just be a spiritual resurrection. Now, the idea is that this will happen, as Christ says, in the twinkling of the eye. Very suddenly, Christ will come. It will be a sudden coming. And so a lot of people say, well, heaven is up there, or heaven is on the edges of the universe. They try to make heaven a physical place where it's really a state of being. So heaven is every place. So in the twinkling of an eye, in other words, immediately I could be standing here, but then suddenly everything is transformed and Christ is coming. So we think of Christ coming as, oh, he's coming on the clouds of heaven, so it's going to take a long time for him to come. But it's going to be sudden, immediate, you know, and it's a cosmic change, a total change, and so it will happen very, very quickly. But it will be the physical coming of Christ, but Christ can come physically very, very quickly. So it's not just the spiritual coming. The end of the world, the second coming of Christ, is glorious. It's described in Revelation, also described by Christ. The Son of Man will come, and therefore we have to be ready for it. But it's not just the spiritual coming. He will come physically. Now, we do have a call. Hello, and where are you from?
Hi, this is Bob from Baltimore.
Yes, Bob, and what would be your question?
My question is this. What do Roman Catholics think about reincarnation? And I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Oh, I'm glad you said that, because that comes... there's a quote, of course, from the book of Hebrews. I'm trying to put my finger right on it, that Catholics do not believe in reincarnation, that Hebrews says it's appointed for man once to die. And so the reincarnation, and of course this is particularly in this kind of new age business, you know, living and you're going to come back and all of this, that simply is not fortified or not, there's no reason that can show this from the sacred scripture or from our own reason, that we have a physical nature, and the book of Hebrews, and I'm trying to get that, the exact reading of that, because I think it's very important. There's just one line that says, we do not accept the idea of reincarnation. that is appointed for man once to die. Here it is, Hebrews 9:27. Let's see if I can, 587. Yes, it is appointed for man to die once. It's paragraph 1013. There is no reincarnation after death. Now, again, when you get into philosophizing, when you get into to fictionalizing and fantasizing, which a lot of the New Age is doing, then they, you know, they show somebody dead and then they come back. Or the movies are great on this, you know, that they see a kind of a reincarnation. I saw a movie on the plane. I think it's called Return to Me, where somebody receives another person's heart. It's a very romantic thing where a young lady dies in an auto accident. Her heart is put in the body of another young lady, and the idea is that then this man who was married to the first lady that died, through some circumstances, meets this lady who has a new heart and falls in love with her. And what is unsaid is that, well, perhaps this is a reincarnation, that the heart is the heart of the person who loved him, and so he's attracted to that person because of the heart. Well, now, that's a nice story, but it's fiction. And so there's no reason or rationale to prove a reincarnation. In fact, as I said, from Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed for man once to die, once to die. So if you really think about that, that God has created us as an individual soul. Each soul is directly created by Almighty God and given the dignity of a person, so that you as a person are not the same as me as a person. We are each unique, and our life is unique. It's unrepeatable. Our personhood is unrepeatable. And we are made to the image and likeness of God, and we are made to share eternal life. And that's given to me uniquely. Uniquely. And of course, when you really get into the fantasy, it's, you know, will I wind up a cow next time, or am I going to come back as a Roman general? Or I think sometimes when we saw the movie Patton, you kind of had that Patton kind of saw in himself that he was kind of a reincarnation of some of these Roman generals and all. That's all very far-fetched. It makes nice reading. But no, each person is unique, has a new unique person. A unique personality is born into this world to know, love, and serve God and be happy with Him forever in heaven. And that uniqueness can never be repeated, can never be reincarnated. Now we have a new call. Hello, and where are you from?
Hi.
Hi.
Bishop, since heaven, hell, and purgatory are states, I don't understand why there is any question as to even having a resurrected body.
Okay, yeah, they're states of existence. They're relationships with Almighty God. In other words, that's a very good question. The idea is that we have heaven, hell, and purgatory, and they are states of being, meaning the way we exist, the way we are. Now, since your body has taken part in your life, the life that God gave you, and since you're made to His image and likeness, we say that the reward of everlasting life is a reward. We can't merit heaven, but heaven is given to us, and is given to us because we chose Jesus Christ and chose to be born again and to live in Him. And we have been saved by Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. Now, if we refuse that, then our relationship with God is broken. so that, that state of being in relation to God, in having his divine life, in sharing his divine life and the happiness of heaven, is broken forever. And so that state of being a being without God goes on forever. That's why a mortal sin is so horrible, because it changes our relationship with God. We no longer have the divine life in us by which we can live with God forever. And the same way in purgatory, that state is given to the soul that is in venial sin because the relationship with God is different. And so the body, since it's participated in our choices, in both our sins and our virtues and our goodness of life, the body has to share in that, in the relationship that will go on for all eternity. Now, of course, purgatory will end at the resurrection of the body, because that's the end of the world, and all things, that's it. I mean, everything is remedied in one way or another. Now, therefore, there was really, in the end, there's going to be heaven and hell. And one is in a state of relationship with Almighty God, where we share his divine life, and the body shares in that because our choices shared in wanting to do what God wants. And then the other state is of not being in relationship with Almighty God by our own choice, and that will go on forever. And so that's an excellent question, very challenging question theologically. I'm giving a very simplistic answer, but it's a very deep and involved question of why does the body, why, if these are states, why does the body have to share? If it's a state of relate, why couldn't the soul just share? But remember that God has created the body as well as the soul. And his intention from the very beginning was not to have death, that we would not die, that death is a result of original sin. And so the plan of God from the very beginning was that our body would share in life everlasting, would share forever, that would be part of it. And so the redemption of Christ refers to redeeming our body as well as redeeming our soul. Now, I know, again, that's not an entirely complete answer, but it's a very deep question that you asked. Now, we have a new call. Hello, and where are you from?
I'm from Florida. How are you?
Just fine. And what would be your question?
You implied that the body will unite or reunite with the soul in heaven. And yet the scripture says that the earth is to be inhabited even forever. Now, what is the purpose of the earth if it's not to house or home the bodies, the resurrected bodies?
Well, again, we could use the scripture from Revelation where it says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The old will pass away and the new will be here. What that heaven is, I don't think it would entirely eliminate the idea of earth, but the beatific vision of seeing God in all things. In fact, the very earth that's been created from the very beginning, from Genesis, it was created, everything was created through Christ. In him all things were created, and without him nothing has been made that has been made. So just as there can be a transfigured body, so there can be a transfigured earth. It can be an earth that is risen, and that can be a heavenly earth, just as it can be earth. So it says also in sacred scripture that what God has prepared for those who believe in him, no one can imagine that. So I think when we deal in the resurrection of the body, What is going to be heaven? We say heaven is the beatific vision, but is that all? And, when we say is that all, if God created the heavens and the earth through his son Jesus Christ in him all things were created, then in the new heavens and the new earth, I think it doesn't mean that the heavens up in the heavens here, it can refer to a different type of relationship to earth and a relationship to heaven. I don't think we can narrow that down or say that it's just going to be an earth like we have it now and that we'll all be walking around on this earth. Now, of course, if we have a physical body, again, it seems the scripture seems to relate Christ's resurrection body as a different, a glorified body, a body that would not demand that it be that it have an earthly existence, but a body that must be a body that is in space and takes up space. So again, your question is good. It's deep. You can go through scripture, I think, and theologize in both ways, not eliminating the earth, saying there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, but then what will heaven be like? Will it be just the beatific vision? I don't think it, but since all things are created by God, once we are in God, and once we see the beatific vision, we will also see everything else, and certainly participate in everything else, including, I would say, a new earth as well as a new heavens. Well, now, let's try and get one more email in this evening. And now I have to be careful because I want to get one that I can answer very quickly. Here's one that says, Dear Bishop Foley, a friend brought me a small wooden cross from Jerusalem, and it has the 14 stations of the cross marked on the back. Does this cross need a special blessing on it, and can I use it in order to gain the indulgences attached to making the stations? I have difficulty standing for any length of time and am discouraged from making the stations at church because of this fact. Also, is a short meditation on each station sufficient, or are these specific prayers required to gain the indulgence? Thank you. Appreciate your explanations on the faith. What you have is the 14 stations in the plaque. Usually, if a priest blesses that, then you can make the stations of the cross by looking at that. Remember, the whole purpose of the 14 stations is to go through in your own mind, in your own heart, the last scenes in our Lord's suffering and death for us. And so it's a way to think about that and to meditate on that. And when you do that, these stations that are blessed, they're particularly for people like you that have a disability, or for any of us that cannot get to a church and go from station to station in the church at that time. Of course, that's always good. It's always a preferable way. But for those who need this help, this is a way of gaining the indulgences of the stations of the cross. So the main thing is to bring you into that moment of Christ dying for us. And when you participate in that moment and live in that moment, you gain the graces and helps. Besides the indulgence, you gain those graces and helps. So this particular gift that you have received is something very special and, of course, will be a great help for those who cannot get to make the stations of the cross. Now, I'll be back in just a moment. Those were good questions tonight, challenging questions, and we'll be back in just a moment for the wrap-up of tonight's class. All right, we're back. And those were very good questions, as I said. We're back, and we're really on paragraph 1001. When will the last day occur? At the end of the world. Indeed, the resurrection of the dead is closely associated with Christ's parousia. That means the coming of Christ at the end of time. We mentioned that. And it says there, the quote, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So that's the sacred scripture that again, is that suddenness, that it will happen suddenly, and Christ will come, and this resurrection on the last day will happen very quickly and very gloriously, the coming of Christ. Now, the rest of this, I'm going to have to take up next time some of this, because there's more. I want to talk about the meaning of death and the experiencing of death, too, of how we die in Christ. That begins with paragraph 1005. But risen with Christ, paragraph 1002, Christian life is already now on earth a participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is the other side of it, that we believe by our baptism we died with Christ and we rose with him, so that the promise of our resurrection, of the resurrection of our body, is already being fulfilled in what we call the sacramental life, that we have already begun to live our heavenly life sacramentally. That means in a signed way, in a way that we have an exterior sign by our baptism, that we have already begun our life with God in heaven. And so when we pray the Our Father, when we attend Mass, when we go to the sacrament of penance, when we're married, when we receive any of the sacraments, it's part of what we refer to as the kingdom of heaven here on earth. That heaven is not compartmentalized. The saints of God have said that when we experience death, it's the lifting of a veil. It's something that is going on already in our life, that dying for us, that the actual moment of death, is not what it seems to the world, that our body is breaking down. We're suffering because the body is not supporting us. But when that moment of death comes, it's not going to, for us mentally, for us going through it, life is changed, not taken away. And so the wonderful writings of Cardinal Newman in The Dream of Gerontius, how the man who is dying has what appears to be an outer body experience. He's looking down and seeing his body on the bed, there suffering, and he is leaving. He's leaving that body. And so the experience of death and of dying is something that is a change, but it's not that fantastic a change. It isn't like a jolting change, like death appears. When we see somebody die and their body just breathes the last breath, to us it's a shocking ending. That's it. But to those who are going through it, it's again a freeing experience. And that person immediately experiences that the sacramental life they have lived with Christ by baptism, that's coming to fruition. And so what I'm encouraging you is to live your baptismal life now as the beginning of heaven. What could be more heavenly than the holy sacrifice of the Mass? When Christ himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, comes down on our altars, is received by us, we're in heaven. That is heaven. That's why we call it liturgy, because it is celebrated not just here, but it's celebrated in heaven. We are taking part in the divine liturgy of heaven. And so heaven is already begun through the sacramental life. And if we could just keep that in mind and live that way, then death would not surprise us. That change that will come when actually we die, whether it's in an auto accident, whether we die of a heart attack, whether we just die of old age in our sleep, it will not come as a shock, but a fulfillment of a life we've already been leading. We love God, and we live with God now in our sacramental life. We receive God in the Holy Eucharist, and therefore we'll meet Him when the moment of death comes. Well, it's been wonderful to be with you tonight. I'll see you next Monday. Please pray for me. I'll pray for you, and I give you my blessing and prayers for you and your family always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.